This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So what I'm about to say in my opening illustration, I'm not trying to encourage you to relive some childhood trauma, but I distinctly remember being on the playground for recess and being picked for various teams. This was a common thing when I was in elementary school, for instance, and it probably still happens. Now, it depended on the game as to when I was picked. Does that make sense? So if soccer was being played, or basketball was being played, or dodgeball, I would tend to drift into the later rounds of the draft because soccer took lots of running, basketball required certain athleticism, and dodgeball required dodging, which I wasn't really given a body for. So I would be chosen in those later rounds as things were chosen. But if kickball was the game, I'd go in the early rounds because I could kick the ball well. I could kick probably a homer every time. Now, it wasn't based on my running skills. I could just kick it far. So in all this picking, though, I always had an internal thought. Even if I was being passed over in the soccer choices and being moved to the later rounds, I would be sizing up the competition and sizing up the people who were picked ahead of me, right? I'd be looking at them and thinking, well, I'm a better person than they are. Like, I'm a better athlete than they are. I'm better than that guy. They chose her over me. Like, those are the questions that are going on in my mind. Because we often have an overinflated view of our abilities. And we also have an overinflated view of our actual impressiveness. Now, we are all made in the image of God, and we all have value because of that. That's what the Bible teaches. So today, this is not meant to, like, throw shade your way. Because God made you, you are the most valuable person. I mean, he has just put himself in you. You're made in his image. But in Corinth, being made in God's image didn't create your standing as much as which teacher you were aligned with, which person you were following. There was a lot of boasting in who people were and how impressive they were, and exalting worldly things, worldly wisdom at the expense of Jesus and the cross. That wasn't what they were boasting in. And this was leading to fractured relationships in the church at Corinth. And part of what Paul's doing in these opening chapters is inviting them to have a more accurate view of themselves. He doesn't want the people in the church at Corinth to be on the playground and thinking, well, I'm way better than that person, or I'm better than that person. He wants them to have an accurate view of themselves as it relates to the gospel and as it relates to, like, all these things we've been seeing in previous weeks. Paul has pointed them to the powerful message of Jesus and him crucified. He's challenged them to boast in the Lord and to rely on God's power. That was the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2. He's assessed their maturity. That's what we looked at last week, demonstrated in whether or not they were relying on human wisdom or divine wisdom. And in today's text, Paul's helping them diagnose whether or not they are spiritual. Because we all know in church life, there are people who walk around and are proverbially popping the suspenders to show off how spiritual they are. And he's writing, we can't lose sight of the fact that he's writing these things to a church. So it's not like just that the world is acting this way. We expect the world to act a certain way. He's writing this to people who ought to know better in the church. And the issue for them and us is whether, today in today's text, is whether or not we're in tune with God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. Now, I grew up kind of reading the King James Bible, and he's called the Holy Ghost in there. And I always just think of Ghostbusters like, you know, I ain't afraid of no ghost. You know, the Holy Ghost. So you'll talk to some people and they like talking about the Holy Ghost, you know. And so today we're going to be learning something about the Holy Spirit, and it's not something we need to be afraid of. Like we sang in our worship today, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's revealed in Scripture. Three gods in one, and they're actually one God. So I got to be careful with what I say or I'll slip into heresy real easily. All three are equally God. And today we're going to be focusing in on the Holy Spirit. And so, for instance, we've already seen this. So like in chapter 2, verse 4, the words that Paul preached to them were a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and God's power. That's what the gospel was. When Paul preached the gospel message to those people, it was a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and God's power. And just last week in chapter 2, verse 10, we saw that the Holy Spirit reveals the message of Christ crucified to us because he searches everything, even the depths of God. So this is what the Holy Spirit does. And in our passage today, Paul will continue to explain how maturity relates to being spiritual. And by being spiritual, we should think of the Spirit being at the center of our lives. So I hope this message not only instructs your mind with truth about the Holy Spirit, but encourages your heart to be tender towards his work in you. That's what we want to be. When the Holy Spirit's kind of convicting us and working in our hearts, we want to be tender towards that. We want to be able to listen to his voice and walk in his ways. And maybe the most foundational statement I could make is you need the Holy Spirit. You need his work to wash you in regeneration, as 1 Corinthians 6:11 will say. We flee sin like sexual immorality because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, as 1 Corinthians 6:19 will tell us. The Spirit prompts us to be able to confess something like Jesus is Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 12:3. The Holy Spirit is the secret to your service in the local church. It's according to 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. The Holy Spirit's the one behind that, not your awesome acumen, not your cool resume, not all the skills you have to pay the bills. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you that gift that helps the body. And so today, I hope you can see how God the Holy Spirit relates to your faith and that you would live accordingly. So for some of us, we just need the Holy Spirit to show us who Christ is, that we may believe. And for others in this room, we need to nurture a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and we need his illumination so that we can move forward to follow and glorify Jesus. So today, considering all of this, I invite you to join me as we see three questions for diagnosing whether you are a spiritual person or not. Three questions for diagnosing whether you are a spiritual person or not. So let's read this in 1 Corinthians 2:11 through 16. See if you can see what I'm talking about here in these verses. So follow along with me as I read. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 through 16. Here's what we read. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. Three questions. That's how I'm breaking down this text. Three questions for diagnosing whether or not you are a spiritual person. And the first question digs into verse 11. Are you dependent on the Holy Spirit? Are you dependent? And I think that's with all E's if you're trying to figure out how to spell dependent. So dependent on the Holy Spirit, on God's Spirit. So as I said in the intro, Paul begins verse 11 unpacking what he said at the end of verse 10. And what we saw at the end of verse 10 was the Holy Spirit reveals that message about Christ crucified, and he searches everything, even the depths of God. And Paul needs to explain some more, so he gives us that explanation in verse 11. Do you see that? For, that's the explanation, right? And here's the explanation. The explanation's real simple. Your spirit knows your thoughts. Your spirit knows what you're thinking. It's part of you. Your spirit is part of you and gets who you are. It knows your thoughts. You can't have a thought in your body or mind and not hide it from your spirit. You might know this is true, and even modern science confirms this. My friend Jared Wilson wrote an article on this recently, talking about stress, and he said, we know that incredible stress takes an incredible toll. Those who suffer far worse, like abuse, the horrors of war, frontline first responder work, can tell you about the long residual effects of past trauma that lingers in your mind, your nerves, overtaking you in sudden moments for years after the fact. It would seem that, as Bessel van der Kolk has said, the body keeps the score. And this is simply science affirming what the Bible said 2,000 years ago, that you can't deny what's happening in your body and mind and keep that from your spirit. Your spirit knows what's going on. Like it's able to clarify that. Who knows the person's thoughts? That's what verse 11 says. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? Your spirit knows those things. And so it's not a big leap to know that when it comes to God, that God's spirit knows his thoughts. That's how Paul's reasoning here in verse 11. Do you see that? So who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Right? The except clause is huge there. We know of passages in the Bible like Romans 11:33 and following, like, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Do you get it? No one does, right? God alone knows those things. God has depths of riches that are full of wisdom and knowledge. And who knows these? And what about his judgments? They're unsearchable. His ways, they're inscrutable. Who's known his mind? No one. Who's given him counsel? No one. Who's successfully bribed God and said, okay, I'll give you this, and then you give me what I want? No one's been able to do that. So how do we know this incredible God? By his spirit. That's what Paul's reasoning. All that to say that we need his spirit to show us these things. Your spirit knows what's going on in your heart and mind and body, and God's spirit knows all those things about him. So the implication or application of this first question is, are you dependent on God's spirit? Are you dependent on God's spirit? So think of this. If what we're establishing here is that it takes the spirit of God to know him, and no one can know God's thoughts except by the spirit of God, then the conclusion would be, I really need the Spirit of God if I'm going to know something about God. I need to be dependent on him. Now, I think because we're here on a Sunday morning full of church people, when we ask the question, are you dependent on the Spirit of God? Most of us would say, well, yeah, of course I am. The Bible says, there's no way I can know God except by the Spirit, so of course I rely on the Spirit. But on another level, I just want to challenge you. I'm asking you to consider if you're depending on him. It's a lot like resting in God's power. Are you relying on him? So when, like, here's an example. When you do Bible study, are you asking the Holy Spirit for help? Do you understand that you cannot know God apart from the Spirit? So that's what a dependence might look like. When you come near to God in worship, are you dependent on him? When you're trying to discern matters of life and what God would have you to do, are you relying on the Spirit? Or are you relying on your own wisdom, your own ingenuity, your own know-how? So we never graduate from needing the Spirit. We need him like Motel 6 always leaves the light on. We need the Holy Spirit to turn the light on. I mean, we need him to illuminate. We need him to give us understanding. He knows God's thoughts, not you. And so we need him. A spiritual person is dependent on the Holy Spirit. So does this describe you? That's the first question. So we're starting to diagnose that. And I think the amazing thing is, like with all this, is God's not like looking down going, shame on you, I can't believe you're not dependent on my Spirit. He's just ready. So just turn to him and say, God, help me by your Spirit to understand these things. And he's ready and willing to answer that. It's great. It's a great thing. He's a God of grace. So I'm not saying this to like shame you or now go stand in the corner until you learn how to rely on God's Spirit. No, I'm just saying we need this inclination in our heart that I need him. So fall fresh on me, melt me, mold me, fill me. You know, we need him to guide us. So that's the first diagnostic question. Secondly, another question for diagnosing whether you're a spiritual person or not is related to the first question, kind of a different nuance. Does your understanding come by God's Spirit? So this is in verses 12 through 15. So in the first diagnostic question, I'm asking what you're leaning into. What are you relying on? What's Are you dependent on him? Are you really needing him? Like I'm not going to be able to see God without him. And now I'm saying, does your understanding come by the Spirit? So in verses 12 through 15, we see this. In verse 12, for instance, look there. Paul answers the question that might rightly pop up about, well, I think I'm relying on the Spirit, but how do I know if it's the right one? That's what Paul answers in verse 12, and he reminds the Corinthians that they didn't receive the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who, emphatically, is from God. That's the Spirit that we have. We have received the Spirit not of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So that's where I'm getting my point. The Spirit proceeds from the Father, sent by the Son, and he gives understanding for all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And so Paul's ministry is just imparting words in keeping with the Spirit. He's interpreting spiritual truths to spiritual people, being informed by God's Spirit. And in verse 14, we see a serious truth, right? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So apart from the Spirit, we can't know or discern rightly. Our natural ability isn't enough. It's insufficient. The natural person, we're told in verse 14, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. So in our natural state, relying on human wisdom, we'll hear all the things that God's Spirit is telling us as madness, as folly, or craziness. By the way, if you look in chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians, every time the word folly is used, it always is related to the message of Jesus Christ being crucified. So every time. And so natural people who would be depending on human faculties without the aid of the Holy Spirit, natural people are unable to understand this message. And they're unable to understand spiritual truth because they are spiritually discerned. So in other words, we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand these truths. In verse 15, that seems like a confusing verse too, right? Verse 15 is about being able to examine or judge spiritual truth. The spiritual person examines these things, but the truth whizzes right by a natural person who are looking for signs or worldly wisdom. So when natural people judge spiritual people as, oh, you're just narrow-minded. Oh, you're just negative. What good has that ever been for the world? It doesn't hold weight before God. They might win points in this world, but God doesn't see it that way. Like, that's what verse 15 is saying, right? The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. So when the world lofts a judgment at us, like, that's so narrow-minded, that's so negative, that it's just Jesus is the only way of salvation or something like that. They may score points in the world in the court of public opinion, but we know what the truth is, right? That apart from the Spirit, we can't even understand that. We need him to understand it. So they're the ones that are missing it. Here's the best way to illustrate it. Have you ever watched a baseball game where they have this new graphic now where they'll take all the pitches that a pitcher has thrown in a game and they'll throw them like at a would-be batter at the same time. So you have like, you know, 15 pitches coming in on, you know, here's what happened to that last at bat. Here's all the pitches. Vroom, and they all come. Or maybe you've watched the YouTube video with Mariano Rivera, who is maybe the greatest closer in baseball history, that his cutter and his fastball were exactly the same coming out of his hand, except the cutter went like 2 feet outside and the fastball went right down the middle. So you're up there expecting the fastball to come, and here comes the cutter, and whiff. That's what it's like. The natural person doesn't know how to make sense of that. They see spiritual truth coming, and it's just befuddling to them. But the spiritual person is like able to know that, right? They're able to see, oh, that's the cutter. I can tell. Boom. You know, we're able to make the connections that we need to make because the Spirit has shown us that. It's like it's like the pitches are being tipped and we know exactly what's coming. We understand that truth. So that's the way I'm saying it in the second half of that point, right? The Holy Spirit freely gives understanding to spiritual people. These are the mature ones, in verse 6, who are imparted wisdom that is spiritual. Those relying on the Holy Spirit find that He's dispensing the things that are given to us by God, spiritual truths, which change us. We're able to see the reality of what Jesus has done for sinners by dying on the cross and rising again. And it's here that we find life. So the second question, determining whether we are spiritual or not, is do we get our understanding from the Spirit? So Jesus, like for instance, says that the law is about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Now, this passage isn't trying to drive a wedge into that. It's not saying you shouldn't love God with your mind. It's more like, think of this point like the shoe dropping from the first point. If the first point is that we need to rely on the Spirit to get truth from God, the second point is, and we need His work to give us understanding. It's those two things working in tandem. It's not like the Spirit can't use our mind. He can't use our ability to read to give us an understanding of what God has said. We have to be dependent on the Spirit to know God, and we're invited here to get our understanding from Him. So again, think about what's going on in Corinth. Are they boasting in the Holy Spirit? No, they're boasting in, well, guess what? Paul preached to me. Well, Apollos taught me. Well, I like what Peter had to say. Oh, well, forget you all. I'm of Christ. So that's what's going on here. That's what Paul's still addressing here in chapter 2. That's what they're boasting in. And Paul's challenging them to don't boast on that teacher that taught you. Don't boast in what that intellectual understanding has gotten you. But unite your heart to the Holy Spirit so that you can glorify Christ as He gives you understanding. And that happens today, right? You know, I listen to Bible teachers during the week, and if we're not careful, we can easily say, well, man, I love the way MacArthur put this, or I love the way this Bible teacher put this, or this other one said this. And what we're doing is we could easily drift into not relying on the Holy Spirit to give us that understanding. We dislike those teachers. So does your understanding of God come from the Spirit, or does it come from you? That's the question. So, do we rely on Him? Does our understanding come from Him? And then thirdly, the third question here, to diagnose whether or not we're spiritual or not, is truth unlocked for you in Jesus Christ? Is truth unlocked for you in Jesus Christ? So the blanks are dependent, understanding, and unlocked. And Paul ends this section by drawing attention to God's salvation plan. So look at verse 16. Who has understood? We're still talking about understanding, right? Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul ends this section by drawing our attention to God's salvation plan, and like he's done at other times, he draws us back to truth that's rooted in the Old Testament. And he quotes to us Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? And what's the answer to that question? No one. No one can know the Lord. No one can understand the mind of the Lord to instruct Him. This is helping us to make sure that we're on the right track, that we've followed Paul so far with what we're thinking about verse 14. Now, we might object and say, well, I can figure out some of this out on my own. I'm pretty smart. I have a big hard drive. I've read through the Bible. I've got skills to pay the bills. I mean, I got a good score on my ACT. I'm capable of picking up this book and understanding it, right? Or I'm able to listen to a message and understand that. It's able to come into my ears and get processed and then go out. You know, it's able to affect me. But that kind of worldly, natural man way of thinking can all happen without the Spirit, right? We don't need the Spirit to do that. Some of us are just naturally gifted in that way. And so what this is reminding us here at the end is we need His help. We're dependent on Him. No one can know the mind of the Lord to instruct Him. We can't do that. We're dependent on Him. We're coming back full circle here to where we started in verse 11, that He's the one who's able to give us understanding. So in contrast to not being able to understand the Lord's mind, we're given the encouraging news right here at the end of verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul's reminding his readers that those who are spiritual have the mind of Christ. It's significant in this passage that in referring to Jesus Christ crucified, he points to the mind of Christ. So why is that significant to talk about the mind of Christ? Because Christ is the title, right? I mean, we talk about this a lot, that Christ isn't Jesus' last name. Like it wasn't Joseph and Mary Christ living at 16 North Way Street in Nazareth. Christ is his title. He's the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of all of God's promises. So by the Spirit, Paul is helping us see that believers who have the Spirit guiding them have the mind that knows that. They know who Jesus is. They understand that he's the Christ. They understand that all of God's promises are yes and amen in him. So by the Spirit, they know these things. They know that in him we have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We know what Christ knows. And this gets to God's promises coming to fulfillment in his Son. So someone who is not spiritual doesn't have the capability to instruct those who have the mind of Christ. That's what's going on there. So the question, is truth unlocked for you in Jesus Christ? I hope you can sense the progression here. Dependence on the Holy Spirit leads to having understanding by the Spirit. And what understanding does the Spirit give? It's truth about Jesus Christ. All the Bible's pointing to him. Genesis begins laying a foundation for his coming, and Revelation shows that he's the one who will receive glory forever. So when the Spirit helps you to see him, you're going to be changed in glorious ways. And that's why the Spirit's work is so consequential. It drives us to real life. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly or have it to the full. And that's what the Spirit's doing. When we're dependent on him, he's giving us understanding. And the understanding he's given us is, this is who Jesus is. And the light bulbs come on and we go, whoa, that's going to change the way I live. Everything's different now. So in conclusion, today we've seen two questions for diagnosing whether or not we're a spiritual person. Three questions. Are you dependent on God's Spirit? Does your understanding come by God's Spirit? And is truth unlocked for you in Jesus Christ? There's a reason that Jesus began his famous Sermon on the Mount by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Entering God's rule begins with us giving up on ourselves and what we can fix, what we can figure out on our own. You have to realize that you need the insight and understanding given by another, and that insight and understanding that's given is truth that's life-changing because it's spiritually perceived. So today, maybe you just need to begin giving up on yourself. That part of your frustration in living for God is that you've relied too much on yourself, or maybe you feel like your life doesn't have the value or doesn't have the end goal that you think it ought to have. Have you come as someone who's poor in spirit to God and said, I'm so desperate in spirit, I need you. I can't even see these things. I don't understand what they're talking about. I need you to show me who Jesus is and what he came to do. So put all your chips on Jesus. Put all your confidence, everything you would rest in. Trust in him just like you would trust a chair to hold you up or like you'd trust a parachute to open if you're jumping out of a plane. Trust in him and lean into him in that way and ask the Spirit to show you how glorious Jesus is. Believe in him and you'll be saved. And if the Spirit allows you to see that, everything will change. And I think there's some applications related to how we think about Jesus. Those of us who know him and have this relationship with him, because this passage really could be applied a couple ways. So on the one hand, we might think that this passage is being very anti-intellectual. Like, if this is true, well, then what good is it to read my Bible? If I have to rely on the Holy Spirit for everything, I mean, why should I even think or why should I even try? If you're saying it's the Spirit who has to show me these things, then why should I even try? As if our brains don't matter at all, that it's just the Spirit. But the Spirit is pointing us to realities that are found in a book, right? So that's significant, right? I don't think it's anti-intellectual at all. The truth we know about God is found in something we read or something we hear. So again, if you can't read, I mean, you can listen to the Bible and get it that way. But it's through a message. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, by hearing the message that the Bible contains. So this isn't anti-intellectual. The Holy Spirit can work through our reading. He can work through our considerations. He can work through those things to call us to rely on him. Now, if you're coming to Bible study and you're like, forget the Holy Spirit, that's the other tension, right? We can almost make it over-intellectual, right? That, oh, well, if this it is a book, so I just need to like empty my mind of all the bad stuff and almost like in a seance, channel the Spirit to come and guide me. That it's not about being anti-intellectual, it's being over-intellectual, emptying our minds, and then the Spirit can work. So we can become too interested in what is or isn't in our brains, right? We can become too concerned with that, as if this is all just like a problem that needs solved, and if we just could whiteboard this thing, we could figure it all out. Well, that's not the case either. So that's what's happened. I've had Mormons knock on my door before and encourage me that if I would just read the Book of Mormon and ask God's Spirit to show me the truth, then I would understand what they have to say. But if we use their method of asking the Spirit for help, why does it fall short? Because of what we saw in, I have the mind of Christ. They're not directing me to the mind of Christ. I had them show up at my doorstep one time on Easter Sunday because some live right across the street from me. And they were trying to tell me that it's based on something I've done on Easter Sunday. You know, are you kidding me? The day when all of Christendom is celebrating that none of us could get up out of the grave except Jesus, they're coming to me and telling me that I could actually do something to save myself. Yeah, really? I can't be a grave digger if I'm dead, okay? You know, Jesus is the one who has to give life. So I think all this is, that's the balance of that, right? God's Spirit's going to work to not just inspire us. He's not working to give us like a jolt of, oh, I have understanding now, an inspiration, and I can talk about this. No, he's giving us understanding so that we know who Christ is, and we put all of our confidence in Christ, and we glorify Christ. That's his role, right? He's bringing focus to him. The Spirit works to give us the mind of Christ. So it's almost like the Spirit is like, have you ever washed, so this is kind of crazy, this is my mind at work this morning. Have you ever washed like something with Velcro on it in the wash? So I guess we had, because we were traveling to altitude at camp, we had like a whole thing of body wash explode in one of our luggages. And it wasn't mine or Meg's or Andrew's. So this body wash exploded all over there. Well, the strap of the bag in question is Velcro-y. So when we put it through the wash, like every other piece of clothing was connected to that, right? So when I'm pulling that bag out of the wash, I'm untangling shirts and, you know, you just hear it ripping off of there and I'm like, well, there goes that shirt, you know? And that's what the Spirit's doing. The Spirit is putting into your heart and into your mind and into your life all these Velcro strips, so that when you come and read the Bible, Christ is what is stuck to you. And when you see that, everything changes. Right? It's so counterintuitive. It's not how we would think it would work. We would think that it would be like a divine inspiration, and you're like, oh, well, now I know. No, he's using your mind. He's using all that you are, and he's putting these hooks in your life so that all the truth about Jesus hangs there and you get it. That's what this passage is saying. And this passage is saying that to humble us so that we get off our high horses and how impressive we are intellectually, and we rely on him and put all of our confidence in him, for him to give us understanding so that all those things about Christ can hang onto our lives and change us. The Corinthians weren't doing that. They were basing everything on human wisdom. They were basing everything on how impressive they were from a worldly standpoint. And so Paul has to go deep. So some of you at the end of this message are scratching your head going, this is weird. Like, I don't know that I get this. And I think the point is, I hope on one level you don't get it because it's so anti who you are to boast in yourself, to put confidence in all the ways that you're that, and all the ways that you've attained some spiritual thing on your own. Paul's writing to people who are boasting and exalting themselves and looking down on others in the body, and he's saying, listen, you can't even understand the most basic things without the Spirit. And by the way, if you think you're impressive spiritually, here's what the Spirit's going to do. He's going to give you understanding so that you can know Christ. If you don't get it, you're going to look at all that truth and say, that's madness. That is crazy. No one would ever believe that. This is going to cause hurt and hate in the world. But those who get it know it's the best of all worlds. Where else could we go? These are the words of eternal life. So we have the mind of Christ. So as believers, that's the challenge. Will we rely on the Holy Spirit to give us understanding that centers us in Christ? Will we rely on the Holy Spirit to give us understanding so that our life can be all Christ? Will you seek his influence in your life? Will you lean into him? If you do, then the Bible today is saying that you will be a spiritual person and you will live to glorify and enjoy God forever.